First, the very first verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Then skipping down to the 4th verse. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings. Incidentally, both gifts and healings are in the plural here in the Greek. The gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Then I want to notice a couple of other verses here in this chapter, the 28th and, 28th through the 30th verse, because here we have the gifts of healings mentioned again. Same chapter, 12th chapter, verse 28 through 30. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings. Now notice in this verse that they have it both gifts and healings in the plural, and it should be that way in every one of the verses, because you can see readily talk about the same thing, and in the Greek it is. Gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And so tonight we are discussing this particular gift, the gift of healings. Now, the gifts of healings are for the supernatural healing of diseased and infirm people without natural means of any sort. These gifts, every single one of them, are supernatural. Now, we may have some difficulty because of our limited knowledge in defining some of the other gifts. But one thing I think we're sure of, we don't have a lot of difficulty about defining this gift, the gifts of healings. Because, you see, I think nearly all of us understand about healings. And, of course, Jesus forced it into prominence by his own ministry, healing ministry. And then the fact that he gave authority to his disciples, you know, in Matthew 10:8, also to minister healing to the sick. Now, we must do this. We must emphasize the supernatural character of all of these gifts, including the gifts of healings. Because these gifts have nothing to do with medical science, or have nothing to do with human learning. All of this is of the natural man. Luke was a doctor, and Luke was with Paul in his missionary journeys, many of them. He is the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, as well as the gospel that bears his name. And he, along with Paul's company, was with Paul's company, as far as that's concerned, when they were shipwrecked, and when they were on the island of Melita. And nothing said at all about Luke ministering to the folks, but the chief man of the island, Publius, his father-in-law, was sick of a fever and a bloody flux. And Paul, it said, entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Praise the Lord. He was healed by supernatural power, wasn't he? And then they brought the sick from the island there, and Paul ministered to them, and they were healed. Now, we, of course, believe in medical science and thank God for what they can do. We're not opposed to it, certainly not. But I said that to you to say this to you, that sometimes in following some, I was reading sometime after somebody here some time ago, and then I heard another fellow talking on the radio one time, and he said that that's what gifts of healing was, that God had given us doctors and medical science. But you see, if that's God's method of healing, then they oughtn't to charge anything. It ought to be free. Amen, isn't that right? Amen. Praise the Lord, that's right. But it's not free. I think anybody knows that. Freddy likes a long ways being free, doesn't it? And so let me say this, that we do not and would not and will not speak disparagingly of doctors and hospitals and medical science, because they do a lot of good, and thank God for wonderful Christian physicians who have the interest of their patient at heart and minister to them in all their ability. And I'm sure of this, that even apart from gifts of healings, that in this area of Christian physicians, that God does help them and direct them many times in what they do, and so on and so forth. But this healing that is supernatural comes not by diagnosis and prescribing treatment, but by laying on of hands, or anointing with oil, or sometimes just speaking the word and it's done. We'll talk about that a little later on. You know, to suppose that Christ heals through medical science would, well, if you had that kind of a supposition, you'd have to also say that he saves through our colleges. And you know that's far from the truth, isn't it? Instead of saving through our colleges, most folks are robbed of their faith, even Christian colleges so many times. People are robbed of their faith. No, friends, the healing that God has is supernatural. I believe in natural healing. Thank God for it. And I think one of the greatest areas of medical science is in the field of preventative medicine. One of their greatest strides, and thank God for it. But I not only believe in natural healing, but I believe in supernatural healing. Praise the Lord. And so I think it will help us to understand the workings and understand the purposes, or the purpose of these gifts of healings, if we consider some of their uses in the Scriptures. We'll find out, first of all, and know, of course, this, that the purpose of these gifts would naturally be to deliver the sick and to destroy the works of the devil in the human body. The Bible is full of such examples. You remember we discussed the working of miracles last night, and you'll find this, that the working of miracles is more prominent in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. But you'll find that the order is reversed in the New Testament, that the gifts of healings are more prominent in the New Testament. We don't have too many records, actually, of working of miracles. A few in the ministry of Christ and less in the Acts of the Apostles. But we do have a profusion of examples concerning the gifts of healings in operation. And so we find, for instance, in we know this, that Jesus himself ministered not as the Son of God, but as a prophet anointed by the Holy Ghost. You know, Jesus, as we pointed out many times to you, was just as much the Son of God when he's 25 years old as he was when he's 30 years old. And yet at 25 years of age, he never had healed a person, not one single person. Not one miracle of healing had ever been wrought under his ministry. He was just as much the Son of God when he's 29 years old as he was when he's 30 years old. And yet, through his 29th year, not one single person was healed. He had not wrought one miracle of healing. When he was 30 years of age, the day before he was baptized of John in Jordan's River, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him to anoint him to minister, the day before that happened, he was just as much the Son of God as he was the day it happened. And yet, until that happened, he never healed a person. There was no manifestation of any power operating in his life. Isn't that correct? That is a scriptural statement. But you see, it was after that the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the bodily shape and form of a dove to anoint him to minister that these things began to happen then. It was after that. And in fact, Jesus himself tells you, he said himself, you know, I do not the works. He never did claim to do them. He said, my Father in me, he doeth them. He read, you know, in his hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me. And then Peter said, preaching to Cornelius and his household in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So you see, he never did heal until after he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, but he was the Son of God ahead of time, see, beforehand. So then that proves conclusively that he wasn't healing the sick by some power that was inherent in him as being the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, but that he was healing the sick just like anyone else would minister to the sick, even today, and that is by the anointing of the Spirit or the manifestation of these gifts of healings. Now then, I'll say this to you. The Word of God tells us in another place, Paul writing to the Hebrew Christians, that Christ had the Spirit without measure. So therefore you would see a full manifestation of these things in his ministry that you wouldn't in anyone else's, because Paul infers, saying that Christ had the Spirit without measure, that no other individual does that. I would say this, however, that it seems to me that it infers that the whole body of Christ has the same measure of Spirit, of the Spirit, you see, that Christ had. So that's the reason that an individual would not have the same measure of success in ministering even the gifts of healing that Christ would have, because he had it without measure. And having the gift or the Spirit without measure, then he would have the manifestation of all of these gifts of healings. Now, did you notice that this is the only one of these gifts that's in the plural? Both of them's in the plural, gifts of healings. Isn't that right? That's right. All the rest of them, except tongues, are singular. Tongues, it said divers, kinds, that's plural, isn't it? Of tongues, all of those are plural. We'll talk about that when we come to divers, kinds, and tongues. But now, why are they gifts of healings and not just the gift of healing? Well, now, I don't really know. If you know, I wish you'd enlighten me. But I have my opinion. You see, I don't think any of us could scripturally know, because the Scripture doesn't tell us. But I think that there are gifts of healings because there are different kinds of diseases. And one gift wouldn't heal all the different kinds of diseases. Now, I notice this, and I think anyone else who has been an observer of anyone who prays for the sick or ministered to the sick or has any of these operations in their life or ministry, I've watched this in other ministers who have a healing ministry. I've watched it in my own ministry. And I found out that in some areas I have more success than I do in other areas when it comes to healings. I watched other ministers, I've talked to them who ministered to the sick, and they tell me that there's certain kinds of diseases that they very seldom ever get healed under their ministry. And yet on others, nearly all of them get healed. I've watched it in my own ministry. There's certain things that don't seem to respond to whatever's manifested in me. You say, well, why? Well, I don't know, like I told you to begin with. I wouldn't want to leave the impression with you at all that what we're saying here about any of these gifts is the final word on them. I think we'll all know more about them in the process of time, but we're here to study and we're here to learn, you see. I know this now, and I don't know the connection necessarily, but in my own individual ministry, when it comes to any kind of a rupture or a growth or a hernia, or is it rupture, of course, a growth, a knot, a lump, or any kind of a thing of that nature, when I'm ministering, understanding you don't just minister every day this way. I mean, when I take time, because the Scripture seems to imply over in the 12th chapter of Romans, talking about some of these same things, for us to wait on our ministry. And in our crusades, when I take time, our seminars I don't always minister that way, but I take time to wait on God and prepare myself. Well, I have a greater manifestation of this, you see. It operates to a greater degree then, or is manifested to a greater degree. And we always have quite a few of those, and we have those folks healed. In fact, back during the 50s, when I was running an entirely different kind of meeting, I kept a record over a period of several years. And in every meeting I'd have almost, we'd have two people whose ruptures would disappear instantly, or hernias. But then I'd keep a record of these others that we ministered to, and 99 out of 100 of them, 99 and 99 one-hundredths of them, would eventually all be healed. Some of them would just start leaving 10 days' time, they'd be gone. Some of them a month after, they'd be gone. I'd check up on some of them through the pastor afterwards, or I'd tell the people to write me when the manifestation fully came. Some of them would be 6 months and disappeared, but they all left. They all left. Then when it would come to any kind of an internal condition, like stomach trouble or anything on the inside, well, I guess over in the medical science we have different folks whose certain areas are more efficient there. They're internists, or what do you call them, Doc? Specialists, yes, and so on. So I guess God... maybe over in this area, some of us just have greater success. I don't know. I'm just suggesting that to you. I wouldn't tell you that's the gospel truth. But I do know this, that I was talking to another fellow who was greatly used of God in praying with people who were deaf. And he said by his own admission, he very seldom ever got anybody else healed. But I watched him several times, several different meetings. I never saw a deaf person yet under his ministry. Now, this man's going to be with the Lord now. But I never saw anybody yet fail to receive the healing. I saw him several different times call for people out of the crowd who couldn't hear, out of either one or both ears. And I've seen him many times, several times, not so many, but several times, get as many as 12 people and every one of them could hear. Yet he never called for anybody else, and I never saw him, somebody else did, but I never saw him ever pray for any other case or any other kind of case. Well, somebody said, why does it work that way? I don't know, but somebody said the proof of the pudding's in the eating. So he got success along that line. Praise the Lord for that. It could be that that is in this fact, in that these are gifts of healings. And that under the ministry of Jesus, every manner of sickness and every manner of disease, because all the gifts of healings were in manifestation, because he had the Spirit without measure. That could be the answer. I'm not saying it is. I'm merely offering it as a suggestion. If you have a better answer than that, I'd be glad if you'd share it with me. Now then, I'm sure of this one thing, though. That we need to realize this, the difference in the manifestation of gifts of the healing, and just simply by receiving healing on our own faith, by our own faith in God's Word. I think I can tell you, God has taught me through the years the difference between some things. I received healing for my own body, and I teach this constantly because it always works. No one laid hands on me. I didn't really, to tell you the real truth about it, know that there was any church group or church people that believed in healing, that is, divine healing as we believe in it. I guess I knew that some maybe believed in prayer to some extent. I didn't know that there was such a thing as full gospel movement. But as a Baptist boy on the bed of affliction, I read Grandma's Methodist Bible, and I was healed not just because I believed in divine healing necessarily, but I was healed by acting and standing on Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire, well, I desired healing. Amen. When you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. So I prayed and began to say, I believe I'll receive healing from a deformed heart. I believe I'll receive healing for my paralyzed body. I believe I'll receive healing for this incurable blood condition. I believe I'll receive healing from the top of my head to the sole of my foot. Now then, God's healing power was manifest in my body. See? That came directly from God. But now then, gifts of healings are manifested through another to you. All the healing comes from God, you see. But that's the difference. Somebody has said, and I disagree with it, that any time you receive healing, that is the gifts of healing. Well, it is a gift. Anything you get from God would be a gift, generally speaking, you see. But that wouldn't necessarily be this gift or these gifts in manifestation. Now, I want to show you something. As I said, some have said that any time you get healed, well, then that's a gift, so you've got a gift of healing. And different people get healed, that's altogether gifts of healings. But I'll tell you why I can't accept that explanation. Now, you look again here to the end of this chapter of 1 Corinthians. And God has set some in the church. Here, he said some. He's not talking about spiritual gifts. He talked about that to begin with. Here, he's talking about men equipped with spiritual gifts. Some in the church. First, apostles. Well, you see, apostles isn't a individual gift that somebody might receive. That's a ministry gift to the church. Secondarily, prophets. That is a ministry, not that's given to bless an individual, but a ministry that's given to the church. And then thirdly, teachers. The teaching gift is not something that's given to you to bless you with, but it's something that's given to you to enable you to bless others with. You see, a ministry, isn't it? Now then, notice that he said, after that. After what? After teachers? After that, miracles. Here he's talking about this working of miracles. In other words, what he's saying is that there are some that's in the ministry that's equipped with working of miracles. And then he said, then, gifts of healing. See, doesn't he? And then, you see, when he starts asking the question, are all apostles, does everybody have the ministry of an apostle? Well, certainly not. Are all prophets, does everybody have the ministry of a prophet? No. Are all teachers? No, everybody doesn't have the ministry of the teacher. We could all teach to the extent of our knowledge. But there are those that are equipped by the Holy Spirit to teach that God has put in the church. Isn't that right? With a teaching gift empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I wasn't always a teacher. In fact, I preached for the first 6 years of my ministry. Or I said 6 years, even after I was filled with the Spirit for 6 years. But actually, I'd been preaching longer than that. I preached for the first 9 years of my ministry. I was strictly a preacher. I liked to preach. I was strictly a sermonizer. I had received a great heritage and background along this line from the Southern Baptist. I could read Spurgeon's sermons and preach them as good as he could. After I got saved, I never had it before, but after I got saved, I had the ability to read anything one time and then just get up and recite it word for word. I can sympathize with, to a certain extent, I guess, but not as much as I should with these dear folks who have to dig and dig and read and read and read and study and study and study ever to get anything, because I can read it one time and I got it. That's it. I don't have to read it again. I have it. And so it came in handy in the ministry, you see. I never had it after I got saved, but I could read Spurgeon's sermons and Dr. George K. Truett's sermons or any other great Baptist preacher's sermons and get up and preach them word for word. Amen. And that sure came in handy, you see. And I like to preach. And I was a sermonizer. If I could say it humbly, don't know whether I can or not. But when it come to preaching, when it come to sermonizing, I don't think anybody could beat me. Amen. And I love that. I love that. I did not like to teach. And in pastoral work, many times in the churches, it was a custom that the pastor teach the auditorium class. In the auditorium, we'd have the older folks, the men, and most of the time the ladies, too, from 35 years of age and upward, or 40 years of age and upward, and under certain conditions, and you teach them on Sunday morning, you see. Well, I'll tell you, I hated that. I didn't just dislike it. I just wouldn't think about Sunday morning. I wouldn't think about that Sunday school lesson till Saturday night. Sometimes I'd wait till Sunday morning. Because I knew I could read the lesson and get up and recite it without a lot of study. And I took time to prepare my sermons and get ready to preach. But I just didn't do much about teaching. I never was so glad of anything in my life when that Sunday morning ordeal was over. That's the truth. Never was so glad of anything in my life when that was over. I'd sigh a sigh of relief and say, thank God that's over for another week. But you know, on a Thursday, the second Thursday of May of 1943, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah, I know when it happened. At 3 o'clock, because I looked at my watch, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in the parsonage of the church that my wife and I pastored in Farmersville, Texas, God gave me a teaching gift. It came in here. I knew what it was when it came. I didn't have it before, but I knew I got it now. It was just as real to me in the spirit as it would be in the natural if somebody had handed me a $500 bill. And that would have been big to me then, sure enough. And so I said to myself, now I can teach. It's in here. It's all in here. I've got the ability to do it. The gift is given to me. See, gifting by the Spirit. He put teachers in the church, empowered by the Spirit to teach. See? Well, I knew I had this. I knew it's in here. And I didn't start out, I wanted to prove things. You know, the Bible said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, we would have, on Wednesday night, what we call, you know, midweek Bible study and testimony meeting, prayer service, and so a lot of times there wasn't too much Bible study to it, but we had the service anyhow. But I didn't even start there. I'll tell you where I started. I wanted to start on the least thing we had to prove this now. We had on Wednesday afternoon a half a dozen ladies that would meet at the church and pray, just in a prayer service. Anybody who had a prayer request to turn into them, they'd pray about it. And you just better not turn a prayer request into that bunch if you didn't want to get the answer, because it'd come just as sure as they prayed. They knew how, bless God, to pray. And they'd pray heaven and earth together. Just about a half a dozen ladies, my wife would meet with them most of the time, and I'd meet with them part of the time. So I'll tell you what I did. Without making any kind of announcement about it, without any fanfare about it at all, I just started teaching these few ladies on Wednesday afternoon. I started exercising this gift of teaching. And I didn't know it could happen before. I was a preacher. And, you know, I thought a fellow wasn't a preaching, you know, unless he was waving his arm like a windmill and talking, you know, real hard and fast and a spitting cotton, you know. But I found out I could stand right there in one spot and not move a peg, and the greatest anointing of God's power came upon me ever enjoyed in my lifetime. And without any fanfare, without announcing this, I mean, these ladies then, you see, began to tell others, and others started coming. And then the ladies told their husbands, and some of them would lay off from work to come to this Wednesday afternoon service, till finally we'd have more people Wednesday afternoon than they did Wednesday night. So I knew it was working then. Amen. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Sure, that's right. Sure, that's right. Praise the Lord. Well, let's see. How come it... Oh, yeah. That was a ministry. That wasn't given to me for my individual benefit, you see, but was given to me to make me a blessing to others. See, that's a teaching ministry. Now, after that, after the teaching, the working of miracles, this isn't something that's given to somebody to benefit them individual, but to bless others with. And then after that, gifts of healing. That isn't a healing that's given to the individual to bless him. It's something, a ministry of healing that's given to him to bless others with. Because see what he said? Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Everybody don't have that teaching ministry. I didn't for years. I'd teach some when I had to. But I didn't have that ministry. And are all workers of miracles? Well, it's quite obvious that all are not workers of miracles. Then he said, have all the gifts of healings? No, they don't all have this. And so, I said that to you to say this to you then, that this scripture would refute the idea then that if a person receives healing, that he's received a gift of healing, and that's what this is. You see, when you receive healing directly from God, that is a gift, all right. Anything you'd get from God would be a gift. But these are supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. And gifts of healings are manifested through someone else to you. Now, I remember this, that I started as a Baptist boy preacher, first in a healing ministry, limitedly. I'd preach faith and prayer. I wasn't conscious of any kind of anointing or anything, you see, along that line or special manifestation. I'd just pray for people in faith. And God would honor faith, you see what I mean? Because we as two individuals believed God, and we saw people healed. Then when I did find out, after I'd been preaching for a while, somebody preaching divine healing besides me, they called themselves Full Gospel. I didn't even know for 2 or 3 years that actually they were Assembly of God, because they didn't have Assembly of God on church. It said Full Gospel Tabernacle. And they never mentioned the name Assembly of God. And so I would fellowship with them, and then I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. And I continued to pray for the sick by the laying on of hands and by the anointing of oil. And in 1938, then, I accepted the pastorate of a little Full Gospel church in North Central Texas, in the black land of North Central Texas. That's where I met my wife. We were married. This was Tom Bean, Texas. But anyway, those days, I only weighed just as tall as I am now, but you see, I'd been healed since 34, only been healed 4 years, and was 89 pounds, and I got off bed affliction. But then I only weighed about 140. Weighed 143, remember, when we got married. And that 143 was with my suit on, my fully clothed. So I think I must have weighed about 137 pounds, you see, otherwise. Well, now, that's pretty thin, isn't it, to be as tall as I am, to weigh that. Isn't that true? And so in those days, they called me String Bean from Tom Bean. I think they had me pegged pretty well. Amen. String Bean from Tom Bean. Well, anyway, it was here at Tom Bean that I met my wife, and we were married. Now, my wife's folks, she and her folks, were Methodist. And so the little church I pastored, and these were 1938, late Depression days, they didn't have a parson then, because I was single anyway. But anyway, I paid my own board and keep in a home there in the city, actually, or in the little town. But after we were married, or even before we were married, my father-in-law was a farmer in that community, black land all around, you know. And he said to me, he said, "Son, now, after you're married," he said, you can move into this, because we had a large house, no, you know, farmhouse, plenty of room. And board won't cost you anything, room won't cost you anything. It'll all be free, and it'll in what you get from the church, because I didn't get any particular salary. I just got tithes and offerings on Sunday morning, and, you know, once in a while I get a love offering. It's more love than it was an offering. And so I didn't get much in those days. And so he said, "Then what you do get from the church, you know, well, you could sort of, you know, you won't have to be out room board, and you keep it and help you and get started." And so after we were married, we didn't go. I was pastor this church, and it's the present days, and we didn't go on a honeymoon, because after we got married, I didn't have but a dime left. Because sometimes my tithes and offering didn't run but a dollar and a half, you see. So I had 10 cents left, I remember, after I got married, so we just bought a bar of candy apiece and went broke. Can you folks remember? You younger folks can't appreciate that, but some of you older folks can remember the Depression days, can't you? Sure. So I spent that dime and went broke. I mean, that was it. We didn't have a dime, not anything left. And so I moved my belongings in here to a father-in-law's house, the old farmhouse, and each night, after, before we would retire, we would pray together. My father-in-law would ask us all to pray in family prayer. And the fourth night after we were married, now you see, we were married the 25th day of November 1938, and this was the fourth night, so it'd be the 29th day of November 1938. And we knelt to pray in that good Methodist home. And as we began to pray, I did my best to behave myself, because, of course, they came to my Full Gospel church, all right. But yet, they didn't any of them have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues, and I didn't know altogether just what their opinion was about it, but we got to praying, and I unconsciously got to praying in tongues. And then I got to thinking about it that I don't know what they might think here, you know, and so I did quieten down a little bit, you know, and then before I realized it, I was praying out loud. Sometimes, and I'm a pretty quiet fellow, but getting pretty loud in tongues. And so when I thought about it, I thought, well, you know, I don't know just, you know, I haven't talked to them. I don't know they're thinking altogether along this line. So I quietened down again. And then the third time, before I realized it, I was just praying right out loud in tongues again, you know. So when I thought about it, I quietened down a little. And then I got to thinking about it. Well, I don't know what they think about it, but when I got quiet, I know the Holy Ghost is not going to force you into anything, but you can be so full of the power of God that it seems if you don't give expression to it, you're going to bust wide open. And I could have said burst, but I felt more like busting than I did bursting. Amen. And so I tell you, it just seemed like, you know, on the inside of me, just pressure building up till my very heart, my physical heart, seemed to hurt if I don't get this out. So I just threw caution to the wind. And I just started praying right out loud in tongues. And I just pretty well prayed almost loud, you know, almost at the top of my voice. And I must have prayed that away for 45 minutes. And at least they was all courteous enough to stay on their knees. I kept my eyes shut so I wouldn't see anything or nothing distract me. And at the end of this 45 minutes, then I realized what I was praying about. Because the Spirit of God said to me, lay your hand on your wife and I'll fill her with the Holy Ghost. Or the Lord said that to me by the Spirit. Well, I never laid hands on anybody. I'd had the baptism of the Holy Ghost for 18 months. I'd never prayed with one person to get the Holy Ghost. I had been Baptist. I'd never preached on the subject. I didn't know how to preach it. You know? And even in the full gospel church, I'd give invitation to people to come, but I'd let them do it. I thought they know more about it than I do. And I didn't believe in doing it the way they was doing it anyhow, but I just let them do it. I never preached one time on it, never prayed with one person, hadn't gotten one person filled with the Spirit, see? But I heard the Lord say, through the Spirit to me, lay your hand on your wife and I'll fill her with the Holy Ghost. Well, I didn't pay much attention to that, really, first, until it was spoken again. And then I thought about it a little bit, and then he ignored it and went on. And then the third time, then I opened my eyes and looked around. See, you know, and my daddy-in-law's kneeling here to my right, my wife here to my left, my mother-in-law the other side of her. And so they had their eyes shut, on their knees still praying, and I thought, well, it won't hurt to try. Now, I know there's a whole lot of unbelief in that. But you know, God will put up with some unbelief in you when you don't know any better. It's when you know better that he won't put up with it. See? Amen. He expects more of you when you know more, see? And this was all new to me. So I just reached my hand out and laid on top of my wife's head. She never sought the Holy Ghost a minute in her life. Not one single minute in her life. But the minute I laid my hand on her head, she threw up both hands and started talking in tongues instantly. She never said one word in English. She never stammered. She never stuttered. She began speaking. Hallelujah. Then at there about midnight, the Spirit of God said to me, or the Lord through the Spirit said to me, among other things, he said, I have given thee gifts of healing and sent you to minister to the sick. Now, I was always conscious of, as a pastor, I would anoint people for, I would pray with them for healing by the laying on of hands in faith with no manifestation. You see what I mean? I mean through me. The manifestation of the healing would come to them very often. But then I would be conscious. I didn't know how to define it or describe it, but I would be conscious of this other something working at times, and it is as the Spirit wills, where there would be a manifestation through me to them. I knew it. And I really didn't do a whole lot about it, except at times yield to the Spirit. And so 10 years later, the last church I pastored down in East Texas, I had no reason at all to become concerned because, naturally speaking, because we were getting more money than we'd ever gotten in the ministry before. We had a better pastorage than we ever had before. We had more to eat than we ever had before. We had better clothes to wear than we ever had before. And so, naturally speaking, we were comfortable as a family, as a home, you see. And then as a church, the Sunday school was bigger than it ever been because they had a record of all the Sunday schools since they started. The Sunday school was doing better than ever done. The church had more money than they ever had before. We were getting people saved right along, filled with the Spirit and healed. And you'd have every cause in the world, see, just to feel good and rejoice. But I was dissatisfied. Just flat dissatisfied. And so I went to praying about it. And I spent time just shut up in my church praying. And seeking God. I'd stay there days at a time. I'd tell my wife, now our children were in school, and I know when we eat, because we ran on schedule, and if I don't come out to eat, don't send the children after me, I'm just not going to eat. And then, if somebody comes by, don't you call me except in a case of emergency. I mean, if the deacons come by just to talk, you tell them I'm in the church praying, don't want to be disturbed. If it's an emergency, they can disturb me, but if it's not, I don't want to be disturbed. And so I'd stay there for hours at the time, sometimes just practically days at a time, praying, reading my Bible, walking up and down the aisles of the church, seeking God about ministry and what he wanted me to do and one thing or another. And so one day I was around the altar praying, and the Lord said to me, he said, what are you going to do about this healing ministry? And what I said to you 10 years ago there in that little farmhouse in North Central Texas. Well, now, I don't know about you, but I talk to the Lord just like I do anybody else, because I'm nearer to him than I'm anybody else anyhow. And he knows anyhow. I said, well, now, Lord, to tell you the truth about it, I didn't intend to do anything about that. That's just what I said to him. I just really didn't intend to do anything about it. He said, well, you're going to have to or else. Well, I'd run into some of his else's through the years. And I said to him, I believe I will. I believe I will. I believe it will. Amen. I believe it will. Yes, sir. And it's a long story. I said, now, Lord, I knew then that he was calling me out to a field ministry. And I said, Lord, we've been happy here together and with the family. I don't want to be gone from the family all the time. You know, couldn't you call somebody else? I'd just rather you would. Just give this to somebody else. I don't want it. And then I said, I don't want to march in there and tell my wife, now I'm going to have to be gone the biggest majority of the time and leave you to raise the children. In fact, I don't know how I'm going to break that news to her. And so I kept praying in the church. And I said, now, Lord, you talk to her. She's your child, too. She has the Holy Ghost as much as I do. And so you talk to her. I kept on praying for a while longer, about several more weeks. And then I decided, well, maybe I better, because I knew this is coming up and coming on, and I better start preparing her for it. So one day I went out to the house, and she was ironing, you know, and I hummed and hauled around a little bit, you know, and talked about one thing, talked about another, you know, and sort of trying to lead up to it, you know. And finally I said, honey, I said, I'll tell you, there's something I got to say to you. I don't know how to say it, but something I got to say to you. She said, yeah, I know it. You're going to have to be gone. I'm going to be left to raise the children by myself. Well, I'll tell you, boy, that's what I asked the Lord to do, but that floored me. Do you ever answer your prayer and then it surprised you? I mean, such a nice way, and such a quick way, and such, you know, it really surprised me, you know. I said, how'd you know? Just sort of blurted out. Well, she said, while you was praying in the church, I was praying out here. Praise God. But then she said, I didn't just know it now. I've been a-knowing that for the last 10 years. I'll tell you, man, if you just check up with your wife, sometimes they know more than you do. I mean, even about spiritual things. I said, been knowing it for the last 10 years? Yeah. She said, don't you know when I got the baptism that night? Folk with other tongues there in that farmhouse, you know, North Central Texas, you know? Yeah, yeah. Well, she said, that night I received the Holy Ghost, I knew exactly what she was going to do. I knew the time would come when you'd be gone. I knew that, see? Well, the Holy Ghost, God doesn't just slip up on the blind side of you, know, and throw a net over you and capture you, know. He lets you know about what's going on. Praise the Lord. Well, now, I left my church in 1949 then, February 1949, went out on the field endeavor to do what God called me to do. To make a long story short, I spent about 18 months on the field, or a year actually. January, you see, of 50 would complete the 12th month. And I was holding a meeting in Henderson, Texas. And I was praying for the sick one night by the laying on of hands. And ever since I'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost, as I told you before, the word of knowledge would operate in my ministry. And without anybody telling me, as this would operate, not every time, but as the Spirit wills, I'd know, without them telling me what was wrong with them physically, I'd know what caused it. I'd know if there was sin in their life, if it's doing wrong. And one of the Sunday school teachers of this full gospel church came up before me. And I was reluctant sometimes to use some things. And I know the Spirit said to me, and I should have spoken it out, "Thy heart's not right with God." You know, that's a terrible thing to tell a full gospel Sunday school teacher. Your heart's not right with God. You have no part nor lot in these matters. And so on. But I just bit my tongue, shut my mouth to keep from saying. When I did, that anointing lifted from me just like a cloud floated away from me. I remember after this, I went on and stumbled through the healing line. But you see, it's one thing to minister in faith, another thing minister under the anointing where there is a manifestation of God's power through you to individuals. And you'll understand a little clearer just in a minute now of something the Lord said to him before the night was over. But anyway, I remember after the service, we got back to the pastor. The pastor, this pastor said to me, he said, "Brother Hagin," he said, "that anointing lifts you." Said, "You missed that with that lady." And really, I don't guess I really knew she was a Sunday school teacher then. He said, "That lady is one of my Sunday school teachers." And he said, "You missed it with her." He said, "Now, I've never been used to minister the way you were or are. But I stand right beside you," and he said, "I was conscious that the anointing left you just like as though a bird might fly away from you. I know you had it, I could feel it, but it left you." I said, "It sure did." Well, he said, "What's wrong with that woman?" I said, "I don't know, I didn't get all of it, because I didn't give it all out. If I'd give it out, the rest of it would have come." Well, he said, "Now, I don't have any kind of revelation of it, but I've been disturbed for the last 3 months about her, the last several months. And I prayed quite a bit. And he said, "I don't know, but as I pray, I seem to have the impression that some way or another she's, I don't know whether she's a dope addict or mixed up with dope or what. I do know this, that she is a nurse, has been for a good many years. And it could be that she's taken into something." I said, "Well, I really don't know. I do know that I had in the spirit there was something about dope." But anyway, after the pastor and I had talked at the pastor's next door, and then I got into my pajamas and went to bed. And the minute I lay down in my bedroom that was just off of the living room, it felt to me like my heart just stopped. And I reached up real quick to feel my heart, and I couldn't even feel of a beat. I could feel something just sort of shaking a little bit. And I knew, because I've been dead twice in life, that death came on me. And I couldn't get up, but I rolled out of bed and hit that cold floor, because there's an linoleum on the floor there in January, and started hollering at the top of my voice, "Lord, I'll obey you next time. You know, I'll do what you want me to do." And I hollered so loud to their bedroom, it was way down the other end of the house, but it woke them up. And I got no better fast. And so I got up and put my robe on over my pajamas and went to the living room, and then I went to the dining room, and I called. Actually, he was getting up already, and I called him to come help me. I said, "Come pray for me." And so he came, Brother Paramore, Paul Paramore, came to pray. And I said, "Feel my heart." And he laid his hands on me, and the minute he laid his hands on me, he started crying like a baby and ran and got his wife. And he got her and said, "Feel his heart." So she laid her hand on my heart. When she did, she started crying. They said, "Lady, we just knew you were dead." Because we couldn't actually detect a beat. We could feel just something felt like he's shaking, but you couldn't detect a beat. They tried in my pulse, they tried in my throat, and I was just cold as ice all over. And then not only that, but I felt myself slipping. Well, we all three prayed. And actually, like I said, I have been out of the body twice. On the way to hell one time before I was saved, and on the way to heaven one time after I was saved, and came back, and I knew death had come. And when death fastened its final throes on me and I started to slip out of the body, I started to say to Brother Paramore, "Tell my wife and tell my children." And I was going to leave a word for it. But instead of saying what I was thinking, I started prophesying out of my spirit. And I spoke there in prophecy, and I'd never done much of that before, way of prophesying, for 45 minutes. And through this, God was speaking to me. through this, he was speaking to me. Now, he said to me, Peter and John, see, I wouldn't obey him in some areas because I was afraid people would think I was trying to attract attention unto myself. And we certainly don't want to lift up man or attract attention unto yourself in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but glorify the Lord. But he said to me, among other things, in that third chapter of Acts, as Peter and John went into the gate called Beautiful, and there was that man who was set there daily begging alms, who was crippled in his mother's womb, and Peter stopped and said to him, look on us. Now the Lord said to me, by the Spirit, Peter didn't say to him, look on us, he and John, to draw attention to them as men, or brag about something they had, but they did have something for him from God. But he said that to the man to arouse his expectancy, to expect to receive something from them. He said, look on us. And the scripture said the man looked on them, expecting to receive something of them. Now that's the reason he said, look on us, was to expect, to arouse his expectancy, to receive something from them. And so when he looked on them, the scripture said, expecting to receive something of them, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. No, I don't have any money to give you. I'm not going to give you any money. But now, wait a minute. I've got something. Such as I have, give I thee. Now, you see, he wasn't bragging on he and John. He's bragging on something they have from God. He wanted to call that man's attention that we've got something here to give you. Such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took the man by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he went into the temple walking, leaping, and praising God. Now here's what the Lord said to me. He said it wouldn't have done any good for Peter and John to say, we have gifts of healings operating here. The man wouldn't have known anything about it. The New Testament hadn't been written. So he just simply attracted attention that I do have something to give you. See? And so he said, when you tell the people what I told you to tell them, you're not attracting attention unto yourself. You see, he said, people can be healed just like you were, directly from me, because they believe God, because they exercise faith in the promises of God. But then he said, many people's faith not to that place. You know, all believers' faith should be, really, that they can receive on their own prayer life and faith life works. But they're not all there. And so he said, then I want you to tell people that I have given you gifts of healings and sent you to minister to the sick. Now, when you do that, that's not attracting attention to you, but that is arousing their expectancy. And if you can just arouse their expectancy, no more faith than just to expect me to heal them through you. No, if they expect me to heal them, it won't work. Did you hear me? Won't work. But if you can just arouse their expectancy, them expecting me, the Lord said, to heal them through you, then he said they will be healed. Praise the Lord. So I wanted to point out that difference. I saw that difference then. He said people can be healed directly. Many are. You were. Just simply by believing God. But then, you see, when it comes to gifts of healings, there is the manifestation through the individual to them. And as we said, everybody doesn't have gifts of healing because he said have all the gifts of healings. Well, they don't all have. Some do. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank God for his word. Thank God for the privilege to believe and act upon his word. Thank God for supernatural manifestations. Thank God for gifts of healings. Praise the Lord. We need to pray that these things would be manifested even more and more among us.